In this week's parsha, parsha Vayigash, I want to start off with showing you the depth of the Torah. Depth of Torah. We have a, in general, we look at Torah in a certain way. I want to share with you how deep Torah is, even so deep. I tell my guys every year, once or two times a year, I try to show them a pshat. You can even find a pshat in the trup of the psukkim. See, it's partially you find a pshat in the trup of the psukkim. This is just a prelude to my shmooz. This is just something that stands on its own. But the Vilna Gaon, this week's parsha, the Vilna Gaon points out that we have a very interesting answer. The Trump tells us about why Yehuda was the one to stand up for Binyamin. Now, we all know the reason why. But in case you didn't know, the Trump tells you why it is. Again, there were 10 other brothers that were there besides Yosef and Binyamin. And only Yehuda took this step and moved close to Yosef and said, let him go, I'll take his place, you let him go. We know the reason why. But the Trump tells the same thing. Again, my laning is, currently my voice situation used to be I was like a chazi, but now my current scratchy voice, having some tough times with it. It says the following thing in the Parsha. It says, Vayigash Elav, which is a Kadma V'Azla, Yehuda, which is what? A Rivi. Which means, literally, got up and went. Look at the words. Kadma is get up, Azla is go. He got up and went. Who? Rivi, the fourth brother. They wonder, why would the fourth brother get up and go? To be the first brother. The Bechor, why would the fourth, Yehuda, the fourth, Rivi'i, why did he get up and go? Vayomer bi'adoni, which is Munach Zarka, Munach Segol. Because Zarka, what's this rogue mean?
Throw.
He was throwing away his Munach Segol, his ultimate Munach, Menucha, resting place. Says the Trump. It tells you, the fourth one got up and went because he had promised, otherwise he would chuck. He would throw away his old mahaba, his old resting place. You see, even in the truck, sometimes it speaks to us. Even the depth of the Torah is not limited to the actual text. And you can ask, Michael Berger will tell you. Michael Berger will tell you at Bracha, is that even the Tamim, even the truck, in Megillah says it at least, in the truck even is part of Sinai. Part of Sinai's tradition, you find in Megillah, it tells you, even the Tamim of the Mikra are part of the truck, are part of the Halacha, the Masorah we have from Shemayim. And here you see a shot where the Trump is telling you an answer to a question. Maybe he's bothering you. Why Yehuda? And the answer is because he had promised that he would Zarka, he would get rid of his Munach Sagol, his ultimate Olam Haba, if he did not bring back Binyamin. Okay. So the Parsha is the... It's going to be Mr. Shmuz. This is the Parsha to give it in.
Watch out.
I know it's hard. This is Parsha. You have... The Medrash itself says... From this week's parsha, it's a tremendous Muslim lesson to us. It's also Gemara Chagiga Davdal on the base, but the Medrash quotes by Abba Barmala Cohen, who states that as Yosef responds and tells the brothers after this whole entire back and forth, he finally explains everyone who he is. It says the brothers could not respond. It says the Lashon of the Pasuk in Perek Memhei, Pasuk Gimel. The brothers could not respond to him. They were so embarrassed. They were so taken by his words. Rashi's name Busha. They were so taken. On that pasuk, the Medrash brings down, the Gemara brings down, that Ambar Lakoin said, imagine if the youngest of the brothers, one of the youngest of the brothers, made a statement that the brothers were so like shocked and embarrassed by, and they couldn't respond. Imagine, he says, Oy lonam yom hadin. Oy lonam yom tochacha. Woe is to us the day of our judgment. Woe is to us the day of our rebuke. The Tanam Shel B'Shvatim, the youngest brother, no one could say anything to him. What's that? Because Baruch Hu calls us on our deeds. What's going to happen then? Because with each person, Kamoshu, how are we going to respond to Baruch Hu that day? That's the Medrash. And everyone reads the Medrash and asks the same exact question. Yosef said five words. Five words in his rebuke. And the rebuke part of those five words are completely mysterious. We do not find any glaring rebuke in his words. He said the following words. Ani Yosef. Ha'or Abichai. Five words. And in this rebuke, in these five words we have in the Torah, the brothers were dumbfounded. They were shaken. They could not respond. And after these five words, we say, not only the brothers, but we. When we face Hashem in 120 years, we have our Yom HaDin. we're going to have the same exact response to Kadosh Baruch Hu. What are the words? What is he telling us? What is the chiddush? What is the mussar in these five words? There's three pshatim, three mahalim you can go.
Mussar is found on the Yosef part, Ha'od Avichai part, or
right between the two of them. I'll tell you a few pshatim, and you'll see a little bit of each one in both of these discussions. The Eved Darvus Mitziv has a following pshat. He says this word here, Avi, says in the Tziv over here. That's the key. It's my father. Is my father still alive? You know what you've done? Do you know the pain that you've caused my father? Whatever you had, whatever motives that you had, you thought that I was guilty of things. Okay, I'm not critiquing what you did, but how could you not think? Here you are right now telling me all that binyamin. How could you not think about my father? I was his chosen son. Do you understand that when you do a behavior, you do an action, there's a ripple effect? Do you realize that? Do you know that something may look very nice at the surface level, but there are certain ramifications, ripple effect that happen? When you go to a court case, sometimes people try to bring their kids with them to the court case when they're being thrown. Do you know why? Look, this poor kid, you're going to take his father to jail. That's a pretty serious thing. You can make him grow up without a father in the house. Now, whether the judge listens or not, the tactic is an obvious one. Now, when you do something, there's a ripple effect. How could you just take me from my father? He's not your father. He was my father, meaning he didn't love us the same. He loved me special. He loved me more. And you knew that. And how could you take my father from my hands? Me from my father's hands. And therefore, the Sif says, you don't understand the Musar is that every action you do has a ripple effect. You think you can do an innocent action and that's all, it's just a little vacuum. It's not in a vacuum. For better or for worse, like an interesting story. I was over when I was in America, so I went to someone's house for Shabbos lunch, and the mother told a very fascinating story. Happens to be, I looked on the internet later on, and it's documented as being a myth. It's not being true, but it doesn't matter if it's true or not. The story is understandable either way. There was a farmer who was walking by, and he was walking by a marsh, and he saw a boy drowning, about a 10-year-old boy drowning in the marsh. And he went in and did his human responsibility to save the boy's life. Didn't know who the boy was. The next day, a nobleman shows up at his door, the farmer's door. And he says to him, I want to pay you back. He said, my son. He says, listen, I saved your son, but there's nothing to pay back. I'm a human being. Do whatever a human being should do for someone else. I saved his life. I saw him drowning. I saved his life. He says, I really want to pay you back. I have a lot of money. I'll give you anything you want. He says, listen, I don't want to take any money from it. I'm not interested. At that moment in time, he saw behind the farmer had a son, also 10 years old, same age as his son. He says, you know what? Let me do you a favor. Let me offer your son an opportunity of a real education. He should have grown up as a farmer his whole life, also as an uneducated farmer. Let me offer him an opportunity to go to the finest of schools, to be able to get a good education, become anything he wants. Maybe he'll be a doctor one day. He says, you know what? That'll take you up on. And he took his son and he gave him the finest of schools. And his son, in the end, found his last name was Fleming, and he found penicillin. He came up with the discovery of penicillin. The nobleman's son, one day suffered from a disease that penicillin ended up saving his life. And that man, the boy who almost died, was Winston Churchill. And says the story, the point of the story was, that this one man, you brought the guy to school, did you even realize that one day it would save your son's life by doing a favor? And that favor was done by someone who just didn't even want it. The farmer just was doing his... He was the ripple effect of the responsibility of the farmer. And what happened? And to his son, educated, and saved the own man. Winston Churchill later on, and by Winston Churchill later on in life, saved the Jewish people. In the time of the Holocaust, he was instrumental in fighting the Germans and in doing a tremendous of his part to save the Jewish people. That's ripple effect. Do you know what your behaviors are going to lead to? You have no idea what your behavior is leading to. You think through a small baby action, it's a one night out, it's just listening to this type of song, who cares? Do you know when you listen to a song like that, or you watch a movie like that, what the time when you know davening, when it pops into your head? You know the times when you're supposed to be doing certain things and having certain kedusha, and as you're walking along, your mind's in other places. I've had times when I've heard a song on the radio in the bus, and you walk out and you're humming the rest of the day, you're humming a song you heard from your youth, you're humming the rest of the day. It's part of life. You experience something and it becomes part of who you are. There is zero behavior in your life that just remains in a vacuum. For better or for worse. If you really would like to, again, if you would like to be someone who's able to see what it means to be involved and entrenched and in a mikvah for a year, not literally, But a year of time when you're able to sit and you're able to enjoy and able to grow, you can't allow yourself to hold on to a sheretz. As I mentioned in the last verse we gave, to hold on to a tummy object while you're sitting in the mikvah. It doesn't work. Your tower is not a tower. You walk out, still tummy. I was different extremes. To listen to only a song, not as bad, right? When you go around humming the song and thinking of the video that you saw when you were younger, then it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. And when you're trying to learn a Gemara or Davin, you pop in your mind things that you're really aware of when your Chatanos were. And the video that you remember, and the movie you saw 2 days ago, it's back in your mind as you say Chatanu. And next thing you know, you're thinking about the movie, how great it was, as you're getting to Modem and bowing down, you're like, how did I even get here? Because all the time you think about a movie, or a song, or a video that you saw. There is no isolated action. And that's what he's telling the brothers. Whatever you had in mind, but you've forgotten the important point. My father has suffered for years because of what you did to me. Ripple effect. That's in the Tzitz Pshat. The Chavetz Chaim has a different Pshat a little bit. He says that at this point in time, the brothers were mamish like beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. They came innocently enough to get some food. Their father was starving. They had no food left. And they came to get some food. And they were accused of being spies. They didn't get it. Why are you accused of being spies? Okay? And then they came back and they found money in their bag. How did that happen even? And then told to get the brother, bring the brother back. Their father said, no, don't bring him back. And they brought him back anyways because they had no choice. And then they come and their brother stole a cup. And he didn't really steal, but it was in his bag. And they can't figure out. So many kashas. I don't get it. And then mamash, they look around and they can't figure out what's going on. And they're so bothered by everything going on around them. And with two words, everything becomes clear. And the Chafetz Chaim points out the two magic words, Ani Yosef.
Shot number two. This is the Chafetz Chaim.
I get it now. Now I get it. Oh, you're Yosef. You mean the same brother we sold years ago, who's been putting us through this whole thing, as you mentioned last time again, to hopefully do a full Tshuva Gemura, last Shavuos we gave. Ani Yosef, now every question they had originally is all clear to them. They understand the entire thing. Every dilemma they didn't get beforehand, they now finally get it. All their questions are answered. We go through life and we're so struggling. We question God this. Is there even a God? Why do you do that thing? And those are all questions that you're allowed to have. But to become paralyzed because of your questions, you're going to walk up one day in Shemayim and you're going to see God's Baruch Hu. He's going to say, Ani Hashem. You'll be like, oh my gosh. That explains everything. There's not one question now. I don't know why it happened. There's not one question now. I understand every last point. I understand every last detail now. I follow it all. That's the problem of Yerni Yosef. The mussar is, you walk around, I don't know if God's here. Should I not daven today? Who really cares? So all those things are out the window when you see two words. What's going to go to Shemayim? And Hashem's going to be like, you couldn't see me? You really couldn't see me? You joking? You didn't see that thing that happened, that was me. You missed that point. It's a famous story to tell. It's not really a story, but it's just a cute muscle. There's a man who was looking at his life when he got the Shemayim. And he noticed a fascinating thing. He noticed that in his good times, there are always two steps. On the beach, you could see two steps, him and Kosh Baruch Hu walking together. And then he noticed there were times there was only one set of footprints, not two sets of footprints. So Kosh Baruch Hu said, I don't understand. What's that one set of footprints? Those were the hard times he had. So I don't understand. Why'd you leave me in the hard times? Only one set of footprints. Why'd you leave me in the hard times when I was having a difficult time? He says, got it all wrong. Those are my footprints that you see. I was picking you up in your hard times. You think all the time, all the things going on, you think the Kosh Baruch Hu left you? Where is God? Are you joking? If there was no God, you would not be here today. And all the doubts and questions, I don't know, I don't even believe in God in the first place. Gemara, I don't know, they're leaving out of the first place. Kashrus, Nagia, everything. It's all seen as a God. Who knows? There's no God. Because you want to see that. And one day you're going to see Ani Yosef, when you go to Baruch Hu, Ani Hashem, and you'll be like, so clear now. What was wrong with me all along? Why am I taking such a strange attitude, such a strange approach? A similar Shah is brought down in a Sefer called Tali Oros. I saw the name of Roshach. So Roshach also is a very similar Pshat. Again, based on the same idea. He said that when you see Ani Yosef, what you're able to see is you often in life we see things and we miss like the point. We see a whole big picture, we miss the point. And therefore, when they were able to see Ani Yosef, they were able to finally see the true point behind everything that happened, a similar idea. But I'll give you two muscles to explain what that means. Imagine you walk into a museum of, you know, the Louvre. You go, you see the Mona Lisa. Imagine you're dating someone who's a person of great culture. And of course, we're guys, so not usually ask culture. So you go into a museum of fine art with her, and you look at the thing, you're like, that's beautiful. And she's like, wow, I'm starting to get this guy. He really appreciates, you know, the painting. I'm sure you can see this amazing picture here and the swab of paint that he put over there and what it meant. And you're like, what a cool frame it's in. Your girlfriend's like, frame? That frame you bought in the shop at $25. You're looking at a $25,000 painting, a $100 painting, and you look at the $20 frame? What are you, a buffoon? And she leaves you, of course, right there, and she walks out and finds some scholarly individual who's studying at Harvard. Happens to lots of people. One shot. You get so caught up missing the boat. You're looking at all the wrong things. You get caught with all the glitz and all the glamour. And your wish and your hope and your drive is to become some wealthy entrepreneur. That's very nice. It's good. I'm not saying it's bad. But that's where your goals are. You see a nice frame. The world's beautiful. Money's nice. It's helpful. It's a beautiful frame. But you're missing a painting in the middle of it. How about everything else life has to offer besides the long hours at work? You go in long hours so you can make enough money, buy for your kids, but you don't even know your kids half the time. You're barely home at all. So you go in there to buy for your kids. How about having kids so you can get to know your kids a little bit? You can play catch with your kids a little bit. You can go out to dinner with your kids. You think it's so important for you to make money and then not know them at all? They want their father. They want their father's money. So we spend, most of the world will tell you, they spend hours and hours and hours making up money to get the kids whatever they want. Their kid wants you. It's a very nice frame that you have in the picture. But they want the picture, not the frame around it. We spend so much of our lives fixated on all the wrong things. There's a... I'm really not in culture. I'll share with you a story about myself. I'm really not culture. I was dating my wife, so my mother-in-law got sick and she was in the hospital. I wanted to be a mensch. I want to be a good future son-in-law. I bought my mother-in-law some flowers. I went, and I'm like, oh, it's beautiful. I've never seen these blue flowers before, blue like roses or blue tulips. So I bought from a store in New York City, like on the street. I bought these blue flowers. As I walked in, she's like, where do you get them? Like right down there. I've never seen them before. She's like, they're painted. They painted blue on the flowers. Like you bought my mother like painted flowers. So I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm such a fool. Like I had no idea they're painted. I thought it was some cool blue picture. So I'm a moron. I don't understand. If I was a flower entrepreneur, people would laugh at me and say, "What? You're joking. You don't even have flowers at all." So it was all about flowers. I missed the boat. I missed the boat and what the beautiful flower was. Okay, I don't care. Flowers. I don't care. They're flowers. I mean, mother-in-law, I guess, did. But besides that part, I made it through and I'm married. Baruch Hashem. But if that was light, your vision of life, and you're all about the outside, the painted facade, you're missing the entire boat. And you walk through life like a zombie at what looks so glitzy and glamorous, and you're missing every single important detail. I cannot tell you how many people, my friends, my brother's friends, people I meet all the time that want to go into sports management. They want to become a sports, an agent, or I'm sure people that you know also, if not yourselves, like that as well. Why? They think it's glamorous to follow around these lowlifes. I'm speaking very generally, but it's mostly true. People who are non-faithful, as I spoke about in the last rooms I gave also, why is that what you think is important in life? Why are they special? Because they have a lot of money? Because they can throw a leather ball into a cylinder? That makes them special? Yet that's what almost every kid growing up is aspiring to, either be them, or to spend time with them, represent them, some sort of business where you're able to get, that's a dream of probably 50%, if not more, of males in high school, is to get involved in the sports world. They're completely missing the bone of life. That's what's significant in life. Ani Yosef, Ani Hashem, you realize, my gosh, I was wasting so much of my time. The Sichos Moser Chaim Shlomo has another pshat, similar to what we just said, but a little different. He says, also, based on the Ani Yosef part, the brothers spent the last number of years rationalizing why they did what they did. They threw their brother into a pit because they felt it was the right thing to do. They thought it was right. They did not rushayim, they did shvatim. They thought their brother represented a threat to the Jewish people. There were 12, I mentioned this to you before, there were 12 brothers, supposed to be 12 shvatim, and if Yosef had his way, they were afraid to only be one. And therefore they threw him in the pit as a means of protecting Klal Yisrael. That's what they believed at least. And they lived their life comfortable with that belief. They were comfortable with it. They're okay with it. And here's the dreamer boy coming. But Yosef came, he's a dreamer boy. Some guy who has all these visions about himself being so great. And they thought it was right, the right to throw him in the pit. And when they saw the end, he wasn't a dreamer boy. They just finished bowing down to him. You know what he was? He was a prophet. He wasn't dreaming, he was a prophet. And it's Yosef. And all that they did last 22 years was all with the wrong pretense. They thought he was bad. They thought he was a cancer for them. In fact, he was the greatest of them. And when you realize that you built your life on lies, and that what you think were values were not values at all, when you realize that everything you did from that point forward is like an ugh. I can't believe I did that. It's disgusting. As a muscle. There's a movie I saw a long time ago called Face Off. Fantastic movie, first of all. I wouldn't recommend seeing it anymore, but it was a great movie at the time. Just the plot was they switched to people's faces. I know it sounds like so high tech, and it was before the days of being so high tech. But it's someone's face who was a real criminal, and they removed the guy who was a police chief, and they switched faces so the police chief can get into jail, and he'll hear all the comings and goings and all the underworld stuff so he can pass on back to the police. The problem was that the bad guy awoke from this coma state they put him in, and he got out and he killed everyone who knew about this whole switch, and everyone really thought in the end that the bad guy was in it. I think it was a bad guy. It was a whole mess, as most movies are. And in the end, the guy escaped from jail, the good guy who's wearing the face of the bad guy, and there's a scene when they are struggling. They're struggling, they're fighting each other, and the daughter of the police chief has a gun in her hand. And she doesn't know who to shoot, because one of them has the face of her father. And the other one, middle of the fight, got punched in the throat, and his voice, which was changed as part of the operation, changed back to her voice, so it sounded like her father also. So you have a guy whose face is a bad guy's face, with her father's voice, and the other guy he's fighting with is her father's face and voice. And she has to make a call, who's she going to shoot and kill right now? Now if you can imagine, she shoots the wrong guy, and kills him, and then lives with this villain as her father for 25 years. And imagine one day she finds out the guy was a villain and not her father. Everything that happened to her, she goes over the course of the last 25 years and she thinks, I can't believe I did this with this guy. He saw me that way. He advised me to do this. I listened to him. And my mother, who slept with this man in bed for 25 years and he was our arch enemy. Everything about last 5 years becomes them pain and pain and pain. Because their life was built lie upon lie upon lie. That shot is exactly what Steele's mother says over here. It happened to the brothers. They lived for 22 years assuming they did okay. They threw their brother. They threw him out. They sold him up the creek. And they were okay with it because they rationalized. And in the end, he wasn't a dreamer. He was a prophet. And they realized they lived a life of 22 years of lying for the wrong reason. And they're stuck with just their behavior, which was Meiser Rishus. And that, according to Steele's mother, is the mother of Ani Yosef. We miss the point. We live in the wrong, with the wrong lenses on our glasses. We're seeing all the wrong things. And I saw a sefer Alim al-Shabbat tells nice stories. This week's parsha is the following story. So one day he says he was getting off the bus Erev Shabbos and he sees a boy who is crying, and he sits around and watches. Maybe the boy will get better. He watches the boy watching all his passengers on the bus. And he's crying and he's crying and he's crying. He says after, he says, you know, what's wrong? What are you crying for? He thought he may cheer him up a little bit. He said, I'm crying because my father told me to meet him here. He's supposed to be going from the bus from Yerushalayim to Bnei Brak, and he's not here, and it's almost Shabbos, and he starts to cry even harder and harder. And with all the more he tries to calm him down and peace him, he cries even more and more and more. Abba! Abba! He doesn't do himself. He has nowhere to go. He's suffering. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting here, and he's waiting, and we're waiting for Mashiach to come. He said, how many times do you cry for Mashiach? We cry when our team loses. We cry when we get upset with a ref or a bad call. We cry when something happens to us where we feel like we were wronged and we were slighted, we were embarrassed beneath our kavod. Well, that's when we cried for the fact that we don't have Mashiach today, that our world is mamish, a world of, you know, you can go walk 10 minutes in the Kotel and you find a place where people are passed out drunk, vomiting all over each other with a 15-minute walk from the Kotel. Why don't we cry for that instead of attending those areas? Why am I not crying for that? Our world is so messed up. That's what you cry for. Because your dad has left you abandoned at a bus station. That's when you cry. Because you walk from the Kotel and you see disaster. Neshamas that are mamish in the dust and in the dirt. Disgusting and with zero hope of getting out right now. You cry for that. You don't drink to that. Our lives are so out of whack right now. Ani Yosef. Ani Hashem, wake up. You're here for a reason. Stop admiring the frame on the picture. You're supposed to admire the picture. That's all one mahalach. I'm not going to spend much time now for the last two. Just 2 minutes on each one of them. But my two favorite ones, by far, to me the most inspiring and most humiliating and humbling, are the next two I'm going to share with you. The Beis HaLevi, which David quoted in the Shmuz on Tuesday, but I'll elaborate just for a minute or two if I can on it, is mamash something that speaks to every single person. He says that Yosef just heard a whole song and dance. That Yehuda comes along and he says, "You don't understand. I don't know who you are, but I'll just tell you. My father is an old man. And he has a son who he loves tremendously. And if we let him stay here and don't return back, you don't understand. My father's going to die. A heartbroken man. He's had a lot of disasters in his life. And it's not right to do that for my father. It's not right." As I mentioned earlier on, the Peshad of Nisiv. It's not right. The ripple effect that would happen is just wrong. So Yosef says, okay, I want everyone to leave the room for this part. Kiss everyone out of the room. He says, that's a very heartwarming Peshad. It's beautiful. I'm touched by what you said. I feel bad. But you have one major flaw in your argument. Is that you are a liar. You don't believe it. Why not? Because I haven't told you to believe it. You know how I know? Because I'm Yosef. My father's still alive? Is he still alive, my father? Did he survive you kidnapping me and selling me up the creek? You are your own worst enemy. You know why? Because you claim to be so gracious and so caring. How about the fact that you sold me? My father's still living? Still alive, I'm pretty sure. So don't you dare tell me right now that you're so concerned with how my father's doing. You're a liar. When you go to Shemayim one day, he says in Medrash, you're going to be accused of the same thing. You go to Shemayim, and I'm going to say to you, how come we didn't learn? You know how hard it is to learn to talk about Baruch Hu? You know how hard it is? It requires me to use my brain. It requires me to use my effort. You know, it's difficult to do. And I don't get it all the time, and I'm frustrated by it. But I understand that. Okay, that's a good answer. You know, on second thought, one second. Weren't you a stock trader? Yeah, that actually was. You know how long it took you to study to learn the stock market? You watched that computer? How many hours by hours you did it? You know how many times you failed and lost money and you still persevered and did a good job and became wealthy in the end? I don't accept your argument anymore. Because what you claimed you cannot do was too hard for you. You do for everything else. What Hashem says to you, why don't you get more stucco? He said, because Baruch, I was stressed. I had a tough life. You're right. You're absolutely right. On second thought, if you open the summer of 2021, if I recall correctly, you took your family on a 4-day trip to France. You know how much money that cost you? How could you afford that and tell me that a person knocking on your door and said, I can't spare a change, I'm sorry. When you are your own self-contradiction, what are you going to say? You can't deny it. It's all on record. But our father will not tolerate Binyamin's leaving. Really? Are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure that he loves me a lot too, and I think our father's still alive. So get out of here. Don't tell me your story, your sob story. And the brothers are here that know this, I'm not going to say anymore. What are they going to say? You want to tell me any argument you want? I'm not into this Gemara. I don't like that thing. It's too hard for me. I can't focus so long. Very nice. There's sob stories. I feel so bad for you. I wish I could help you with that. You know, on second thought, why don't we look at your track record? How do you do with things that are hard for you, that are important to you? Meaning you know early minutes in the morning, it's so hard to get up Saturday morning. You know how hard it is to get up Saturday morning? It's really hard, especially when you sleep for so little. I know it's hard. Didn't you take a ski trip a few years ago where you slept for 2 hours, you got up anyways for it? Did that happen? Pretty sure you took a ski trip where you're able to get out of bed even though you were only awake and slept for 2 hours. I'm pretty sure you went to a game one time when you had a bad stomachache. You went to a game because you really wanted to see it. So what are you telling me? You couldn't have gone to this match because you have a stomachache? That's not going to fly, I'm sorry. And you become your worst enemy. Because your own actions show it's not even true. Now what are you going to say? And you sit back and you sink in your chair and you look depressed because you know it's over. What a tochacha it's going to be. It's not from Hashem, it's from you. You're your own tochacha. They play the tape and they watch you do everything you claim you couldn't do right now because you're too tired, because you have a small headache. And yet you still played ball that day. You still went to school so you can play in the ball game that day. My stomach was hurting me. You know how much how tired I was? That shit, when you had a big game against your arch rivals, you showed up that day. So now what are you going to say? You tell me, you can tell Coach Brooklyn you're too tired? Sorry, Charlie. That's not flying. And then you're done. What a tochacha, because it's from you. That's a Musa Shmuz. But I'll share with you the most potent one of them all, and then we'll do a Chet Kedusha. I know it's later. I'll stay here and do Chet Kedusha, which we probably shouldn't do, but because I know my clients, I have no choice. The Shem Yishmuel says the Musar is right here.
Musar.
Between the word of Yosef, out of Yichai. Nothing. The Musar was he didn't say a word to them. He should have said to them, how dare you sell me up the creek? How dare you leave me for dead like that? That's what he should have said to them. And he said to them, I'm Yosef. By the way, how's Dad doing? Is he okay? The brothers are shocked. Scream at me. Hit me. Say something to me.
No.
How's Pops? Tati, you feeling okay? The brothers are so hurt that he usually wants them to get rid of the suspense. Lash out at me. Scream at me. Hit me. Hurt me. Something. He doesn't say a word to them. Now, why is that such harsh muster? Because then your mind starts to race. And you realize yourself what you did wrong. Gemara Brachos brings down that one lash you do on your own heart is greater than 1,000 someone else gives you. Because when you realize yourself what you could have and should have become and you didn't make it, that's the worst. I'll tell you three stories. Two sports stories, one Torah story, and then we'll end. I'm a big college basketball fan. I certainly was, and I still like it. I don't really watch so much anymore. But I was a Georgetown Hoya fan long ago. There's a famous championship game, and whenever you watch like the end of the beginning of any sort of highlight reel of the college basketball before the tournament, they always show the same exact scene. They show a scene of John Thompson hugging a guy named Freddie Brown. You ever heard Freddie Brown? Anyone ever heard Freddie Brown? There's no reason why you would have. I'll tell you why you haven't heard of him. Because he was holding the ball. They're down by one. Michael Jordan hit his famous baseline shot against North Carolina against Georgetown. He hit his about 11 seconds left. They still had the one last shot. They had the ball. Freddie Brown's the point guard for the Georgetown Hoya championship team, and he turns and he passed it right to James Worthy, which is fine if he was on the same team. But he was on the other team. And like Worthy like doesn't lose himself. He like caught the ball like surprised. He dribbled down court just to get away from everyone else. And that was the game over. Now, Freddie Brown, just as a postscript, when I was in high school, he was the girls' junior varsity assistant basketball coach. That's how he was from that event. He was destroyed forever. Now, if I'm John Thompson is a big man, big African-American man. Not only tall, but wide as anything. He's like a bear. You can imagine. He used to walk around with a towel over a drink. I don't know if you ever saw him before, but he probably was before your time. You can imagine. You walk over to Freddie Brown and Freddie! You're colorblind! You tell me the last day you're colorblind? You can imagine. You take his big paw and slap him in the face. You fool! Championship, national television, Worthy's on our team and the other team. But what if we had him on our team? He's not on our team. That's not the scene that you see, though. You watch, I promise you, if you watch any clip of these ending games, you'll always find the same thing. You see him in a big bear hug. He's hugging Freddie Brown as he cries on his shoulder. He's crying like a baby. Because you don't have to tell him that stuff. The guy knows now, if he's still alive, he knows forever that he is responsible, single-handedly possibly, for having failed an entire college, an entire fan base. He just passed it. He didn't miss a shot. He passed the wrong guy. You don't need to tell him what you did was wrong. He's aware of that. There's a guy who you've never heard of probably either. His name is Hideki Smith. Anyone ever heard of him? You should have heard of him. Unlike Freddie Brown, who was not a great ball player. He was okay. Sorry for our championship team, but he wasn't going to make the NBA. This was an aspiring first round, certainly lottery pick in the draft. He played in Arizona State about 15 to 20 years ago. Fantastic ball player. In his senior year, rumors came that he was involved in fixing games and point shaving. Just rumors. Point shaving means when there are bets, if you all know what it means, there are bets, there's a certain spread, and he would make sure to win by less than the spread, people would pay money, and he would do that to make sure that the game was closer than it should have been, in order to give people a victory in their bet. When draft day comes, in the old days, they didn't have everyone get together, they had everyone in a separate room with a camera on that person and their family. And they said it was supposed to be a top draft pick for Arizona State. Look it up later on, don't believe me, you'll see it in the computer yourself. his room with his family there was being televised because they were expecting to be drafted early in the first round. And after a few picks go by, he was not drafted. And you see at the end, after the first round is finished, his room is half empty now. All his friends that he invited in, all the sandwiches and subs they got together to eat together and toast to his new NBA selection, half of them booked out of there. By the time the draft ended, about 3 hours later, he's in a room all by himself. No one there, just a bunch of trash. Now, if you said to him, Hideki, man, you really should have taken $20,000 to shave points. You could have been a millionaire right now. You don't have to tell him that. The guy's sitting right now in a room, miserable. You don't have to, anything you can tell him wouldn't do justice to how badly he feels right now. Because he knows what could have and should have been. He looks in the mirror at a person who's never going to play in the NBA because he was blacklisted. Every team blacklisted. They went in together and did not draft him because he was a non-good character. You don't need to tell him. You know what, Dickie? You blew that one pretty badly, didn't you, huh? He's aware of that fact right now. He has $20,000 in his pocket from his gambling, and he's lost out on multi-million dollar contracts and advertisements. The Musser is realizing what could have been and what should have been. And I'll end with a final story. It's a Torah story. I'm sorry. I lost the sports ones. We're done with sports. Story goes with Nitziv. Nitziv was about to die. He called his students to his bed before he died. He said, I want to tell you a story. I'm about to leave this world. I'm about to meet my maker right now. About 50 years ago, he says, 60 years ago, I was a regular guy like you. I was playing ball in my backyard, throwing a ball around. And one of my friends threw a ball to me. It was a little over my head. I went to get it. And as I went to get it near my house, I heard my parents crying. So what's going on here? I listened by the door, and I heard them saying, Naftali, sweet Naftali, he's such an average kid. He should be so smart. He's so talented. He's so capable. He just loves to play ball all the time. I wish that he would just apply himself with his talents to Torah and to Avodas Hashem. And they're crying, And then Naftali walks in and he says, Mommy, Abba, I didn't know. I didn't realize. I'm sorry for offending you. I didn't mean to let you down. I'll try. Don't cry. Please give me a chance. Let me try one more time. And they were so embarrassed they didn't even hurt in the first place. They didn't want to make their son even hurt him. I've heard them. And he decided not before, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to become a big Talmud Chacham. And he went on to become the great and savior who wrote the Emek Bracha, the Emek She'ela, the Emek Davar, commentary of the Shulchan Aruch. A tremendous amount of works. He says to his students, I'm going to die here in a day or two. I want to tell you what would have happened if I hadn't walked by that day. I would have walked by. I would have gone to Shemayim a few days from now still. I would have been a very upstanding citizen. I would have been a great carpenter. If I get to Shemayim, they're going to roll out the red carpet for me. And all the rabbis are going to dance. I'm so excited to see me. I'm looking behind me. Hey, who's the great rabbi that must be coming here right now? Must be someone on the next train who's coming up. And as I walk, I notice they're still following me. I can't figure it out. And everyone goes and says, through Kabbalah the Torah, the Talmud Chacham, the Nitziv is here. He says, Nitziv, what's Nitziv mean? Well, Naftali to Yehudim in Berlin. That's your acronym. He says, I'm tall as the carpenter. I'm a carpenter. I'm a good guy. I mean, I appreciate the compliments, but he must have the wrong guy. I'm sure he's on the next train over. No, it's you. It's you. They take him into a room full of svarim. He says, I've never seen him before. Him. No, this is your work. Look, the Emek Bracha over the first page. It's your name right in the front. Here's my name. Must be someone else. No, look at the second page. It's a picture of you. It looks a little like me. Actually, you're right. It does look like me. He opens the third page and it's blank. Fourth page, and the rest is blank. It was every single safer, and every single safer is blank. What a bucha that's going to be. When you see you were supposed to have been the Nitziv, and instead you just settled to be a regular guy. Good guy. You learn every day 20 minutes, you're going to Torah, you're a carpenter. Hashem, you're okay with that? What a bucha it's going to be one day. Get this in mind, you see what was supposed to have become. Hashem has a plan for all of us, what you're supposed to have gotten out of it. How many svarim are going to be in this room right now that aren't going to be written? How many pages of chidushim? How many tztakas? How many chasadim that were supposed to be done by us that will be forever left void in the world? What a bush it's going to be one day when you realize how great you could have become. Hideki Smith could have been a top player in the NBA, a superstar, and instead he's a loser. And he knows it. You don't have to tell him that. One day when they say, I'm Yosef, And there's nothing to be said afterwards. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what should have been? I should have been your brother for 22 years with my father, learning with from you. It's over. You can never get it back. You want to be just a good guy? It's nice. Better than being a bad guy. That's all that you're aspiring to be, is just okay? You okay with having books with your front, name in the front that are empty pages in the middle? You're okay with that? You're okay with ever selling yourself short in any area of your life? Much less about what you're here for? You want to sell yourself short and buy a cheap frame? Go ahead. But don't buy cheap paint and make a bad picture out of it. Stop focusing on the side points in life. We do what we have to because we have no choice sometimes. That's not your ikkar. You think that song matters? That movie? That video? It's a joke. You want to spend time because you need to? Okay. That's not your focus. Which means, Zohar, we get the Shemayim one day and we see a picture of what we're supposed to have been. We at least can sense a similarity. It looks like a family resemblance to the person who's there. I think we share eyes, the same eyes. I think I have the same nose as he does, actually. Maybe it's distant relatives. No, that was you. It should be Zohar that it should be identical twins to the picture we see in Shemayim. Instead of maybe having been a great uncle, maybe from a half marriage, step side, we can't even recognize the picture in front of us.